Let's say a word of prayer before we enter into the word. Our gracious God in heaven, as I stand before your people today to preach your words, I pray, O God, that you will forgive me of my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and take away self, take away pride, take away ego from me, and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I may be effective in ministering unto your people, and they may receive the message that you have in store for them. Prepare their hearts and their minds to receive your words. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to thank the group for singing, and I don't know the name either, Stephen, but it was lovely singing, and I'm very happy that you guys chose to allow the Lord to use you in singing those lovely songs. It brought me back to when I was in high school in Jamaica, and I used to be a part of a group that sang at Christmas time. We used to go around to hospitals, and we used to sing for all the patients and all the nurses and doctors, and it was a lovely experience. There's something about Christmas time that makes me excited, and I've always been this way, and as I'm standing here this morning to preach to you guys, I'm excited, and so I pray and trust that as I preach the words of life, that you will be blessed. My sermon for today is entitled Scandalous Company. Scandalous Company. And I want to thank Jenna for reading the scripture reading for us, and I'll read it again in our hearing. It's taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. You can follow in your Bibles. I will read from the New King James Version. It reads, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" Verse 17, "And last, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" In our text today, my friends, we're entering into a very important portion of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus is still in the city of Capernaum. He has achieved the status of a celebrity in that town because he was preaching and healing everywhere he went. Everywhere Jesus went, the people flocked to him to witness his miracles and to hear his message. In this particular passage, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and the people of Capernaum flocked him to hear what he had to say and what he would do. On one level, the ministry of Jesus is doing very well. The common man is excitedly following Jesus as he ministers, but conflict is beginning to develop between Jesus and the religious leaders. They're already offended by his actions in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5 to 12 when he healed and forgave a paralytic. In those verses, Jesus made his identity as God in the flesh very clear. And the Jewish leaders are now watching Jesus, trying to find some reason to attack his ministry and his character. They're looking for fault, and they will find plenty about Jesus and his work that they do not like. Beginning our text today and continuing through Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, there will be a series of scandals involving the Jewish religious leaders and the Lord Jesus Christ that will take center stage in our text. There will be scandals over Jesus and his relationships to sinners. There will be scandals over Jesus and the Sabbath. And there will be scandals over Jesus and certain sacraments. These scandals will culminate with the Jewish leaders looking for a way to put Jesus to death. The passage we will consider today focuses on the first of these scandals. These verses deal with Jesus and the scandal of the company he keeps. For the next few minutes, my friends, we will hone in on our text, scandalous company. I think, my friends, there is much to learn in these verses today for us and for people who are listening online. So let us allow the Lord to speak to our hearts as we go through the passage of scripture today. See, as Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee, he passed a man named Levi who was working at the booth where taxes were collected. Since Capernaum was on the caravan route between east and west, a lot of trade traffic passed through the town of Capernaum. Taxes were collected on everything that passed through the town. You see, friends, taxes were to be levied against the fish that were caught on the Sea of Galilee. And so Levi had probably collected taxes from Peter, James, John, and Andrew because these men were fishermen. As the text tells us, Levi was a tax collector and he worked for the Roman government, collecting taxes for the empire. The Romans came up with a tax quota for each province in the empire. And so they allowed their nobles to bid on the contracts for collecting the taxes in each area. And these nobles usually hired locals to help them to collect the taxes. And so as long as these men met their quota, Rome did not care how much taxes they collected. And as a result, the tax collectors in Jesus' time in first century Palestine became wealthy men as they overcharged the people, paid Rome, and kept the difference for themselves. You see, publicans like Levi were notoriously dishonest people. In ancient Rome, there was actually a monument erected to honor one honest tax collector because you couldn't find any. Because Levi was a tax collector for Rome, he was among the most despised people in Israel. He was viewed by Jews as a traitor to his people and to his nation. As a tax collector, he would have been isolated in the community and he would not have been allowed to go to the temple or the synagogues. That's synonymous with going to church. He was a religious outcast, so he wasn't allowed in church. He was a social outcast who could only socialize with other tax collectors and rank sinners. And that's why at his house party, there were only sinners and other tax collectors present. You see, he was a hated man in Capernaum. And I would imagine, my friends, that Levi was also a disappointment to his parents, because he was from the tribe of Levi and would have been raised to serve in the temple, or he would have been trained in the scriptures to be a scribe. And so Levi was not living up to the expectation that was placed on him because of his bloodline. I'm sure that Levi's parents had great expectations for their son. They hoped he would follow in his father's footsteps and be a religious man. Instead, Levi became a traitor to the Jewish people, turning his back on his family, his nation, and his God. And so the man we are introduced to in these verses is, as it were, a wicked man. He is defiled according to Jewish law. He is despised. He's disillusioned and he's a massive disappointment to those around him. In other words, Levi doesn't have anything to commend himself to the Lord. His life is wrecked and ruined. But as Jesus passed by that day, my friends, he issued a simple command to Levi. Jesus saw Levi at the tax collector's booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Two words, a simple instruction, and Levi dropped everything that he was doing and he followed Christ. See, this text, these two words are in the present tense, and it literally means "be following me." It is a call for Levi to leave his old life of tax collection and thievery and to begin a new life of following Jesus. Now, why would Jesus have any use for a man like this? There is only one word that can answer that question for us today, and that's the grace of God. What do you say? See, in spite of his occupation, an outcast in society, an outcast in his family, an outcast in church, he couldn't even come to church. And who were the people who made that decision? They were the religious leaders of the time, the Jewish people, the people who were the guardians of the gospel. These were God's people. And they were the ones who were shunning people who they considered sinners. They were supposed to be the ones who would be ministering to these people, but instead they were the ones who were shunning these people. See, my friends, in spite of Levi's behaviors, idiosyncrasies, proclivities, habits, his failures, in spite of his lifestyle, in spite of his sin, Jesus loved Levi and he called him to a new life. What do you say? And that is the grace and the mercy that we should have in our hearts for fellow people. Are you listening to the word of God? Because that's where Jesus called us from. You see, we were going the wrong way without any regard for salvation, without any regard for Jesus. He never had any proof on current evidence that we would accept him as Savior, but he still died for us. The Bible says that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He made the sacrifice without having the empirical evidence in front of him. What a God we serve, my friends. A forgiving God, an empathetic God, a God who has sympathy, a God who understands what you're going through, a God who doesn't shun you because of your lifestyle, because of your choices, a God who gives you second chances, a God who says, "Come to me and I will make you whole again." You know, I want to be like this Jesus. I want to be more like this Jesus because I must admit, I am not always like Jesus. You see, I sometimes resort to my default construction, my sinful nature, and I shun people, and I do not do the will of God, and that is why there's grace and there's mercy. What do you say? You see, Jesus sets a good example for the rest of us, for all of us. He was walking and was looking for someone to touch as he went about his day. You see, when Jesus went about his day, every day he was looking to change a person's life. Even if it was one individual, he was looking to make a difference. And that same desire to share Jesus should mark the lives of his children. See, we don't have to be preaching, but we can offer someone a meal. That is doing the gospel. Because people believe that only preaching from a pulpit constitutes doing the gospel. You can tell someone good morning. You can tell someone have a nice day. That could turn the person's life around. They may have been on the verge of suicide, and that kind word that you spoke to them changed their mindset. That's doing the gospel. You can help someone change their tire. That's doing the gospel. Help someone take out the trash. That's doing the gospel, my friends. It's about time that we stop limiting the gospel to preaching and being at the forefront of gospel ministry. And a lot of people think they can't do anything to affect and impact the work of God, but The simple acts are also appreciated by God. What do you say? You see, my friends, I'm glad that Jesus loves sinners. I'm glad that he calls lost sinners to come to him without regard to who they are or what they have done. And might I remind you that the only difference between people who follow Christ and people who do not follow Christ is Jesus. We're all sinners. The only difference is Jesus. Because even the righteousness that Jesus imputes to us is not our righteousness. So what do we have to boast about? What do we have to brag about? We have nothing to brag about. We're no different than the man in the bar, except that we have Jesus. Except that we follow Christ. And we strive to follow Christ because we do not always live up to the standard that he has set. We're always missing the mark. But the good thing about it is that as we miss the mark, we always come back to Christ. We don't let that keep us away. Because if we were keeping score, none of us would be in church today, including myself. But that's why we come, because we come to see Jesus. What do you say? We come and we accept his grace and we come into church. We're not perfect. But we come back to Christ each time we do not live up to his dictates. That's it. That's simply it. See, my friends, before we move deeper into our text today, there are a few lessons that we need to look at. The first point that we need to look at is that no one is beyond hope. Is that true? No one is beyond hope. See, I'm sure that most people in Capernaum had given up on Levi. You see, the good religious people of the city snubbed him as they passed by and wrote him off as a lost cause. But Jesus, however, knew that his life could be salvaged. He loved him in spite of his past and in spite of his problems, and he delivered Levi from the bondage of his sins and gave him a new life. You see, as Jesus looked on Levi that day, his eyes pierced beyond his outer shell, beyond his outer actions. He looked beyond his faults and he saw his need. But the religious leaders of the time could not look beyond his faults. They were seeing his faults instead of his needs. What do you say? You see, Jesus knows how to reach or wayward loved ones. I need to put that point in because I have a brother who is not a Christian any longer. He's no longer a Christian. See, he grew up in the church. He was in an a cappella group. And when he got his first job, that's when he left the church. You would have thought when God blessed him with a job, he would have praised God. He would have blessed God. He would have stayed in church. But because of the blessing that he received, he left church, unfortunately. And to this very day, that was 2006, today is 2022, and he's still not back in church. See, Levi's parents did not know how to reach their son. They had done the best they could in raising him in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and now they felt hopeless and helpless in saving him. They may have even given up all hope. Because when they looked at their son Levi, he was making money, he was powerful. They had no way to get his attention. However, Jesus, my friends, knew where Levi was and he knew how to reach him. See, one word from Jesus and Levi's life was changed forever. The Lord knows where your lost loved ones are. The Lord knows where my lost loved ones are. And what it will take to reach them. And so today I'm saying to us, never give up on your loved ones. Because we are looking for them to come back to Christ in our time, but God's time is different from our time. What do you say? And in his time and in his own way, he will reach your loved ones. So keep on praying for them. What do you say? Never give up on people. People are always salvageable until the end. The saying goes, once there's life, there's always hope. Doesn't matter how many times you've been knocked down or defeated. You see, when I've looked at the successful men in life, the presidents, the bankers, all these people of great renown and knowledge and all that stuff. When you read their stories, they have been knocked down 10 times, 15 times. And they rose again. You know why? You know why they rose again? Because they continued trying. They did not stop. I always told, you know, when I preach, I always say, you know, if it wasn't for persistency, I wouldn't be in Canada today. Because the first time I went to the U.S. Embassy in Jamaica with a couple of other students from my university, it was 30 of us who went to the embassy. And only 12 persons got their U.S. visa that day. I wasn't a part of the 12. You see, the embassy had heard about a drug lord who was using students to transport and traffic drugs to America. And so that affected and impacted us getting our visas. They gave 12 individuals out of 30 individuals. They looked at me, the woman that was interviewing looked at me and said, come back in a year's time. But I went back 6 months afterwards. And that same woman saw me. And she wasn't the one who was slated to interview me. Our eyes locked and made, you know, I looked at her and she looked at me and she switched positions with the guy who was supposed to interview me. And she interviewed me and said, I told you to come back 6 months' time. She rejected me again. My aunt was living in Canada at the time. She's still living in Canada. And she was sending money for me every month. She was sending 100 Canadian dollars to help me to go through school. And I saved the money she sent. And I went back to the embassy in a year's time. And I got my U.S. visa. Talking about persistency. I'm talking about when you're knocked down in life, you get back up. I'm talking about trying again and trying again and trying again. You see, there's a TV program in Jamaica called Profile. And this program highlights the successes of men and women in Jamaica. And each week I watched that program, the program highlighted how many failures these successful men had. I'm talking about men who owned land, owned banks, owned schools, owned supermarkets. You wouldn't even believe what they went through. When they were going to school, they went to school without shoes on their feet. And I'm like, man, I'm privileged then because I always went to school with shoes on my feet. But I'm just talking about, you know, developing that spirit and that attitude of never giving up. Understanding that life will knock you down, but you will get back up with Christ Jesus. What do you say? That's what life is about. Life is about rising again. Life is about coming back to the fore, never giving up. When you fall off the road, you dust yourself off and come back on the journey and continue on the journey. What do you say? See, I'm also happy that Jesus sees the hidden potential in the lives of people who are not following him. See, Jesus saw something in Levi that no one else could see. See, this man will be given a new name after he was saved. He would be a faithful follower of Jesus. He would write a gospel. All that religious training in the Old Testament that he received at a young age would come in handy. And he would give his life to Jesus who saved his soul. See, it is impossible to know what is happening in an individual's heart. And that's why it's difficult to judge people, because you don't know what's going on in their heart. And that's why I don't judge, or I try not to judge. You know, because you don't know what's going on in someone else's heart. And it's said that that's going to be one of the surprises in heaven. Because, you know, people who you expect to be in heaven are not going to be there. And people who you didn't expect to be there. The people who you wrote off, like, no way, that person can't make it to heaven. That's the person who is going to be in heaven. That's a lesson to us. You don't know what people are doing when they're at home agonizing with God, talking to Christ, you know, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, I understand that, you know, the Bible says by their fruits you shall know them. Of course, I know that. And of course, if you're following Christ, your life should bear fruits. But, you know, people are at different wavelengths in their Christian journey. I can't use my journey to judge your journey, Edmar. Neither should I do that, because you're at a different point in your journey. You're at a different level with Christ. For some people, it may take a few months or weeks to, you know, turn things around. For others, it may take years and years and years. However long it takes, the important thing is that they allowed Christ to claim their hearts and their minds. And it's not up to us to be gatekeepers of the church, to be like, you know, you are not worthy, you are worthy, you know, you are not worthy, you are worthy. Of course, we have to protect the church. You have to protect the church. You have to protect Christ's name. You have to protect the ministries of Christ. Of course, I know that, but it is not up to us to judge people and determine who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven. That's not our job. Our job is to be co-laborers with Christ, to work. You know, that's the role we Christ gave that role to us. Do our roles and don't focus on any other person's lives. Are you listening to me? Some, you know, I'm from Jamaica, where we microanalyze everybody's life. You know, if you're in Jamaica, you know, they'll microanalyze what you're wearing to church. You know, if you have one suit, everyone will let you know that. If you have one shoes, they'll know that you have one shoes. So you have to switch it up. You know, what we advise people to do is to get a black suit and to, you know, change the shirts and the ties, because people are just watching you, analyzing what you wear to church. That shouldn't even matter, should it? That's not what Christ has called us to do. We should love people in spite of their faults, in spite of their proclivities, their habits. Love people. That's how you get through to people. Show them love. That's how you break the ice. That's how you get through and pierce through. You know, but if we're like the scribes and the Pharisees, who was even accusing Jesus of casting out demons in the name of demons. You know, Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, and they had a problem with that. Jesus says, is it better to do good or evil on the Sabbath? You know, that kind of mindset, that it's like a noose around people's necks. That's not the kind of mindset that Jesus wants us to have. That is a mindset that holds us back. It doesn't liberate us. It doesn't free us. We need to have a love mindset. A mindset that accepts people. You know why we should have that mindset? Yes, Christ set the example for us, but also because we were once like the person who wasn't following Christ. Are you listening to the word? And Christ showed us grace. Someone showed us grace and mercy. We were once outside of the church. We were once outside of following Christ, and someone had to show us grace and mercy. So why are we callous in our hearts for people? Why don't we have grace and mercy? Why don't we understand what people are going through? But you know what? You know, it's said that if you haven't been through something, there's no way you can know what someone else is going through. You don't have to actually know, but you can empathize. You can actively listen. It's better to listen than to speak, they say, right? You know, if you listen to people, even though you don't understand what they're going through, you can get through to them. Sometimes we don't have to answer or respond. All someone needs us to do is just listen to them. You see, I work with kids who are in care, and sometimes I don't know the trauma they're going through. How do I get through to them? I listen to them. And that's all they need. They just need for someone to listen to them, to show them that they're valued, to show them that they're loved, to show them that they're cared for. You know, I say to them, I may not understand what you've been through specifically, but you know, I'm here to listen if you need someone to talk to. And so, my friends, in our text today, Jesus is invited to Levi's house for a dinner. On the one hand, you have Jesus and his many followers, and on the other hand, you have Levi and his friends and associates. The Bible calls them publicans and sinners. You see, some of these people who were present were other tax collectors, and some are called sinners. And I did some research on the words sinners, and the research showed me that the words sinners were referring to prostitutes. and to those who did not observe strict religious rules of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, this dinner was attended by the people Levi knew and worked with and associated with. They were his friends. They were his associates. The publicans and sinners were the only people who would have anything to do with Levi. But on this particular day, that was about to change. What do you say? See, Levi hosted the party as an opportunity to say farewell to his old life and as an opportunity to introduce his friends and associates to Jesus. His life has changed and he wants everyone else to know it. And he wants his friends to meet Jesus. You know, that's what friends are for. When you meet Christ, you introduce them to your friends. What do you say? See, he wants them to experience the same change of life that he himself has experienced. And I tell you, my friends, when you meet Jesus, see, when Jesus offers to you salvation, when you are a new man or a new woman, you want everyone to know. See, Jesus healed a leper in Mark chapter 1 and told him specifically, don't tell anybody about this. And what did the man go and do? He went and he told everybody about it. And I understand because, you know, if you were a leper or you couldn't walk, or, you know, or you had a withered hand, you were blind, you couldn't speak, and someone healed you from all of that, wouldn't you tell everyone? You would tell everybody you met. You know, someone healed me from this disease. So I understand the human side of it. And I'm sure Jesus knew that they weren't going to keep quiet. See, when something good happens in your life, you want others to know. What do you say? See, the verse finds Jesus in a setting that few so-called good people would have been. See, when you think about the people who were invited to the dinner, you get an idea of the atmosphere. They were tax collectors, rank sinners. And where you have sinners, you have the potential for sin. And that goes for us as well because we're sinners, saved by grace. You see, there's always a risk and a potential for sin because the devil is not taking any vacations. The devil is not going south. He's not going to Florida and Jamaica to go on the beach to lounge and to party and to have fun. The devil is not taking any time off, any day off. And so there's always a potential for sin for all of us because he's on our tracks. What do you say? But temptation is not sin, is it? Because we're all exposed to temptation. See, my friends, the difference with Jesus is that Jesus did not partake of their sinful acts. But he did not isolate himself from sinners either. He wasn't in any bubble. Jesus never took time away from them. He spent time with them in an effort to win them. Because if we stay over here and we see people over there and we're like, you see, those people, they're sinners. How do we reach them? How would you get through to them unless you build a bridge between yourself and them? Unless through relationship, how do we get to people? You see, we need to understand that we don't need to like everything that someone does. Because even with our own friends, I'm sure we don't like everything that our friends do. Even our parents, even our siblings, I don't like everything my brother does. But does that affect my love for my brother? When he left the church, did I say, you know, he's a sinner. He's done in this family. We're not associating ourselves with him. That's not love. That's not love. Love is loving people in spite and despite their faults. Despite their habits that you may not like. When I came to Canada, it's a different environment, a different culture. I saw things I never liked. What am I going to do? Hate everybody? Because they're different than I am? They do different things than my culture does? When I went to Colombia, they worship differently. What am I going to say? My worship in Jamaica is better than their worship? No, it's different, but we're still worshiping the same God. We don't need to fight over these things, these trivial things I call them. We don't need to fight over it. We appreciate it because when you appreciate differences, it expands your horizon, your scope. That's how I grew. That's how I learned to tolerate people. That's how I grew and became more mature. Because I traveled and I saw different ways of life and I accepted different ways of life. Even if I never accepted it, I understood. And that is maybe the man I am today. You know, sometimes when you stay in your own bubble, it's difficult to grow because there's no stimulus. There's nothing to spark that growth in you or that curiosity to research and to learn and to educate yourself. When you stay in one place, there's no stimulus for growth. Because when I was in Jamaica, I didn't understand how deep-seated my philosophy was until I exited Jamaica and looked back on the bubble of Jamaica. And I'm like, wow, I was like that. I was a product of my society and my environment. But not until I came out did I get that stimulus to change and to learn and to grow and to educate myself, my friends. And so there's a contrast to church as we know it, the way that Jesus operated. You see, we build buildings, we erect walls, we put up signs, and we sit back and we wait for people to come to us. But this is not what Jesus did, was it? He went where the lost people were. He won their confidence and he bade them follow him. While you listen to the words. You see, my friends, we really aren't carrying out the Great Commission when we build a church and start having services. That's not really the Great Commission. We're carrying out the Great Commission when we take the gospel into so-called highways and hedges and compel the lost to come to Jesus. And let me interject something. Let me put something here because you don't have to actually go out and set up a tent cathedral and tell people come. You interact with people in your workplaces, your schools, wherever you go, you know, as I said before, you do good deeds and people's lives are impacted. You are doing the gospel. You don't even have to sometimes say a direct word about God to people, but people may see you in the workplace and be like, you know, this brother, this sister is different. Now, I was working a summer job in Jamaica at this building called the National Housing Trust. And I never said anything to anybody about Jesus or anything like that. I had a book that I read in my break time. And people saw me and was like, you know, what was that book? What is that book about? And I told them what the book was about. And they're like, can I get a copy of that book? I never said anything to them about Jesus. Because the impact of your life is felt in a better way when you live Jesus, when you live it out. Are you listening to me? It's more powerful than speaking it. You know, someone can say they love you, but if they don't show you that they love you, what are you going to believe and trust? Their words or their actions? Show me that you love me. Show me that you care for me. Do actions. So if you live in this way, if you live in a way that Christ wants you to live, your life will have a greater impact than any words you can speak or preach or teach. Are you listening to the word of God? So my friends, not everyone was thrilled by Jesus' decision to have dinner with a bunch of sinners. See, the religious leaders used this as an opportunity to attack Jesus. And in first century Palestine, there was a group of Pharisees known as the blind and the bleeding Pharisees who would wear blindfolds when they went out of their homes. You know why they did that? Because they were so afraid of seeing a woman and having lust in their hearts and their minds that they walked around in the dark, oftentimes falling down and getting injured. See, these men would never have been caught having dinner with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. See, my friends, some people and some churches, even in our time today, are so separated and so self-righteous that they often look down and hold their noses at people who are not following Christ. Are you listening to the word? Some people forget that they were just as bad or worse than those people who they're classing and terming as sinners. Do you know what the problem is? It is the same problem that these people had in our story today. You know what it's called? It's It's called hypocrisy. That's what it's called. See, my friends, we are in trouble spiritually when we think we have reached a place where we are better and more righteous than others. Are you listening to the word of God? Never should we ever feel we're at a place where we're more righteous than people, because we have no righteousness that is worthy of Christ. Are you listening to the word? Because our righteousness is from Christ. Our best righteousness are like filthy rags. Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't enter heaven. And these men were legalist to the core of the term. What Jesus was trying to say is that no matter what you do, you could do the best works. Your best works are like filthy rags, because it's only my grace and my mercy that will allow you to enter heaven. What do you say, my friends? You see, Jesus tells his critics that he's like a doctor. He's treating the sick and trying to help them get well. And what kind of doctor refuses to help sick people? You see, even if a doctor doesn't like someone, he could be a serial killer, she could be a murderer, whatever the doctor may think in his or her personal judgment, they are bound to treat that person. You know, they made a pledge to treat people, to care for people regardless of their feelings. You see, someone could have just committed a shooting, a mass shooting, and that person came to the hospital. You think the doctors can say, I'm not treating this person because he just killed so many people, she just killed so many people? They're bound to duty. They made a pledge. It's better for them to give up their medical license if they're not going to treat people regardless of what they did or who they are or their background. Now you listen to the word of God. It's the same with us as co-laborers of Christ. Regardless of people's backgrounds, regardless of what people did, it is not our duty to judge. It is our duty to lead them to Jesus. What do you say? Stretch a hand to them. See, the scribes and the Pharisees are a lot like religious people in our day. They were willing to sit back and wait for the lost to come to them for help. But Jesus was going around making house calls. Are you listening to the word? He went to where the sick people were and he reached them in their sickness and in their sin. And so when Jesus answered the criticism, as I'm coming to a close this morning, this afternoon, Jesus also leveled a criticism against them. But I don't think they recognized it. This is what Jesus did. Jesus tells them that his mission, his ministry, and his message was not for good people, but for those who are bad, for those who are sinners. He reminds them that he did not come for those who are well, but for those who are sick. Because when you go to a hospital, who do you see at the hospital? You see sick people. You don't see well people, people who are well and in good health. And as I always say, the church is a hospital for sinners. So when you come to church and you're like, you know, that person is not living up to the standards of Christ, that's why they're here, because they're sick and they need a physician. What do you say? Because if you allow people to be a stumbling block to you, my friends, you have to answer to Christ. You know, we're supposed to be more loving in church. Yes, we are supposed to be more loving. We're supposed to be kind. Yes, we are supposed to be that way. You know, but guess what? You see, the politicians in my country are not supposed to curse at each other on television in parliament, but they do. They're supposed to be men who are, and women who are exemplary and set the examples, but they don't always live up to those standards. But aren't you going to exercise your franchise to vote? Are you going to stop voting because of that? You are going to exercise your franchise. Because if you don't have a voice in that, who will? So when you come to church and you see sick people, know that you're at a hospital. What do you say? And we all come to meet the same man, the same physician, the same person who has the balm for our souls. And if you get nothing from what I've said today, get this, my friends. Or religion, or works, or righteousness will never be enough to save us. See, until we have trusted Jesus for our salvation, we will be lost. And we are in fact lost if we have not trusted him. We'll never be saved until we understand this truth. Because salvation is a simple thing. This is what salvation is. Salvation is belief in the finished work of Jesus. That is what salvation is. He has already accomplished your salvation on the cross. All you have to do is to accept him and to allow his spirit to so indwell your life to the point where, you know, I used to have a temper. I used to have such a bad temper. I used to have a temper to the point where I was fighting with my father. I used to have such a temper. And I look back on it and I'm like, wow. When I look back on that person, I'm like, was I like that person? I was that person. I was even fist fighting with my dad. You know, fighting with my brother. Fighting with other people. That was what my temper was like. But you know, I thank God for Jesus. What do you say? Because Jesus is able to take you from where you are and turn your life around. That's the power of the Spirit of God. What do you say? So I urge us today, my friends, you know, never give up on people. Never give up on people and never give up on God. What do you say? Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your word to us today, a timely reminder that we are not supposed to give up on people. We're always supposed to impart your grace and your mercy to those around us, and that is the only way we can fulfill our mission as co-laborers of yours. Also, thank you, God, for the ministry of the group that sang for us today. Our hearts were lifted upwards to heaven, and we were blessed, truly blessed by this ministry of theirs. Also, like to thank you, God, for the congregants who decided to come out to church today. Their presence here, O God, is what made our worship and our fellowship as rich as it is and was. And also for those who are watching online, we thank you for their presence as well. And we pray, O God, that lives and hearts and minds have been transformed by the worship service today. And we ask, O God, for your forgiveness as we leave this place. O God, we ask and pray and trust and hope that we do not depart from your spirit, but that your spirit, O God, will find reason to fill us and to lead us and to empower us to continue on this pilgrim journey that culminates in your second coming. This is our prayer. This is our asking. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.